So today we're going to talk about being redeemed and restored, particularly when it comes to relationships. You know, the old method of just wiping the slate clean is probably the best you're going to get. You know, you come into a day, you wipe the slate clean, you forget about the, you don't forget, but you forgive the past offenses, and you start over again. That's usually the best way to work, and I'm reminded of that all the time. I got to tell you a story, because I always have to start everything off with a story, but my nephew's been calling me quite a bit lately because he's engaged to be married. He's all happy about that, and he's making different plans, but he called me from a bar the other day, and I'm assuming it was somewhere in northwest Iowa, and he wasn't three sheets to the wind, but he was two and a half. Okay, and he was misbehaving some, and he said, yeah, you know, this old guy came up to him and asked him if he was related to me, because, you know, we have the same last name, so the odds of that are pretty good. And they get to talking, and this guy said to my nephew, I should have beat him up back in the 70s, because I saw him. I was coming out of a bar back in the 70s. What a life he's had. And he said, I was standing on the hood of his 69 GTO. Now, that could never happen, folks. I would never disrespect a GTO like that. But he thought it was me. I, of course, have no memory of it, but he said, well, I probably wouldn't have a memory of it because that was before my preacher days. But, you know, that's a nice looking car. I don't think I'd have done that. And I kept saying, you know, he must be mistaken, because I would never disrespect a GTO like that. And then turns out I did know the guy, and I know two of his ex-wives and all that sort of thing. And if you're listening, hi. But what we need to do is, well, I think my nephew's going to listen because I told him I was going to talk about it. What we need to do is wipe that slate clean. And, of course, I have to do that with my nephew, too, for saying this old guy came up to him and started talking to him. He's 2 years younger than me. So I have to forgive my nephew for that, right? But anyway, the key to long-term relationships is on forgiveness. Not to forget, and not to blindly trust. You know, my buddy out there in California, Rick Warren, says, I can forgive you 100 times, but I'm only going to trust you once. And I think that's a good way to get through things. Some of the best relationships I have today are people who did me wrong in the past. And some of the best relationships are with people that I've done wrong to. The restoration of broken relationships is a good thing. And we all like that when that happens. Now, what I'd like you to do as we go into this is think of a time when you've hurt somebody, either intentionally or unintentionally, either physically or emotionally. But think of some time that you've really hurt somebody that you can remember right off. And remember how you felt when you realized it. Felt awful. It happens, you know, sometimes when you break up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or when you fire somebody that's working with you, or when you say things that are hurtful and regretful. And it's a good thing that you feel bad about that. That says you have a conscience, says you're not a sociopath. But can these relationships be restored? And how do you do that if it is possible? The story we're going to look at today is the story of Peter. And just a little background on that, you know, the story takes place on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. And what had happened previously, you all know the story of during the crucifixion, or during the trial rather, Peter stays with Jesus in the same proximity. The other disciples take off running. But Peter sticks around, but he kind of hides in the crowd. He hung out in the shadows, and he ended up denying knowing Jesus three times. That's, you know, and then the rooster crowed. That's why I have took my rooster out again today, because the purple rooster purple is the symbol of repentance. And there's a cool story behind that. During the time of the Reformation, when churches were splitting off from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, many of them took on the rooster as their symbol, a symbol of repentance, and they made it purple. So a lot of these churches still to this day have purple roosters on their steeples. And you can, if you want to see a church that does that still to this day, the Pillar Church in Holland, which is where my daughter thinks she wants to get married, is an example of that. They have the rooster as their symbol. That's on the corner of 9th and College. So if you're going to go see the tulips today, just go check that church out. They won't let you in it because tourists tend to like it. But that's where the purple rooster can be found today. It influenced me because when I lived in Holland for 3 years, I walked past that church every day because it's right next to the Hope campus, and I got to see it. So here's how the story with Peter goes. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. See, Peter had bad luck, and he was a professional fisherman. Couldn't catch anything. Now, you know, the interesting thing about this is something that we all need to know. Not really, but it's interesting anyway. Peter fished in the Sea of Galilee, and to this day, the most populous fish in the Sea of Galilee is tilapia. And tilapia in that part of the world is known as St. Peter's fish. Just a little detail that, you know, it's good to know, and kind of interesting one. So the story goes on like this. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. I bet Peter thought, you know, luck really changes when you follow the lead of Jesus. And he'd seen this before. Luke chapter 5, they fished all night. They fished at night for whatever reasons. And Jesus comes up and says, "Throw your net out on the other side of the boat." And they argued with him then, but they did, and they were able to, they almost sunk the boat with the fish they caught. And now you notice that Peter doesn't argue with him. He just does it. It's just kind of interesting. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. So now it talks about the disciple Jesus loved. Most scholars believe that was John, who was like the second to last editor of the Gospel of John. It was edited by a group of folks after it was already put together, but most of the content was put in there by this man named John. And he claims kind of like, well, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, he's kind of claiming to be the favorite. And they had breakfast, as I said earlier, because They fished at night. Another important piece of trivia is our Dutch ancestors, if we have Dutch ancestors, they really like to have fish on Sunday mornings. And I remember that because my grandpa used to make toast, and he'd put, I should have put that in my notes. What do you call it? Sardines in mustard sauce on the toast. And then he would come and sit next to me in church. And he'd always put his arm around me, and I could get his breath, and I just went, oh, Grandpa had fish again. But I think he did that because he didn't want anybody sitting in his seat. All he had to do is walk toward it, and it's like the waters parted, you know. But he liked his sardines and toast on Sunday mornings. So you can think of that when you see these guys. All right, now the story goes on. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. I imagine Peter's feeling kind of sheepish. Can you imagine having denied knowing Jesus and then you have to make eye contact with him? Think of what was going on with Peter at that point. He had to be pretty much blown away with it. But he joined in the meal. And then after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. See, now, those of you involved in hand-to-hand, it's a commandment of Jesus right here to feed his lambs. Feeding hungry kids is a very basic part of who Jesus was. But here it has a double meaning. Here it means to feed them from the Word of God too. And that's why our values for our children's ministry is that by the time kids get to high school, they know the teachings of Jesus, they know the story of Jesus, and they know how to connect with him through prayer. That's important. That's feeding the lambs too. The passage goes on. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Take care probably means exactly what it says. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And then Peter goes, it goes a third time. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. See, it's a cool parallel here. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus lets him affirm his love for him. He was redeemed and restored. One of the greatest things about Jesus is he leaves the past in the past. Doesn't matter what you did. No matter how bad it was, he leaves it there. He forgives. You know, like the thief on the cross, or the better translation is the insurrectionist on the cross. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The insurrectionist on the cross never had time to get baptized, never had time to take a membership class or anything like that. He just made it in. Today. So you can't do anything about your past. And you can't predict the future. Just ask the weather people on the TV about that. You can only respond in the present moment. So love him now. Serve him now. You are redeemed and restored by faith. I think one of the most powerful passages in the whole New Testament is this one from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. God doesn't save you when you donate $10,000 to the church. Although we'll accept that if you want to do that. But the thing is, God saves you by grace when you believe. It comes from the Greek word pistuo, where we get the word piston from. But it means to put trust in. To trust Jesus to save you. To figuratively get in the chair and trust it to hold you up. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. See, we can't brag about it. We don't do the saving. That's what Jesus does. That's just a really important thing that most Christians forget. We can't save ourselves. It is not a reward. It's a gift from God. For we are, as verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned long ago. He's got plans for us. Each one, he's got a vision for us. He's got some things he wants us to be about. Now, you may have done some really awful things in the past. And maybe you haven't. Maybe you've just wasted your life not doing much of anything. It doesn't matter. Because you get a fresh start today. Every day Jesus gives us a fresh start. Every time that sun pops up over the horizon is a new day of grace. You can't rewrite your past, but you can change what's happening now. You know what? Jesus won't charge you for your past because he's paid the bill. We have a new day every day, and that's what grace is about. I've been in this business a long time. It's kind of scary when I think about it. Like for baptisms, I think I've done 1,200 of those minimum. It's incredible what I've gone through. But for the purposes of this, I added up how many sermons I've probably done, how many worship services I've led, and I figure a minimum of 600 in South Dakota, a minimum of 200 in Iowa, and about 1,650 here, for a total of nearly 2,500. And I know some of you are saying, well, one of these days he'll get it right. But you know, I can't take any of those back. I can't. Some I'm okay with and some I'm not okay with. Sometimes I look at them and I think, oh, I can't believe I said that. But I can't change what happened in the past. Now, you know, I'm a total nerd. I confess that. And I have a 20-step process for getting ready for Sunday morning that I follow. And I can, like, I quite often tell Ed, well, I'm up to this one, you know, this number, whatever. That's just how I do it. It works for me to do it that way. But you know, every Tuesday morning is when I start usually. And the interesting thing is that there's always a blank slate. You always start over again. This is what my computer screen looks like as I start writing these. It's blank. I don't understand what that select the icon business is. I just ignore it. But I get a blank document every time. And Jesus gives us a blank document every day. What we'll do with it is up to us. Now, the past is gone. Look at how he redeemed and restored Peter. And he'll do the same with you. So believe this good news and live in peace. Pray with me, please. Lord, we want to be redeemed and restored. We are so grateful for that blank slate that you give us all the time, that you can move us forward. So again, I pray that your vision is created within us, that you move us forward, and that everyone that hears my voice has new hope because of your redemptive and redeeming nature and process. So we walk forward in this with joy. Amen.